Are you fighting the Lord? Are you following him?
Here we're going to read about a church that is so relevant. It's impacting the culture. It is an incredible display of what a church should be. And today, we're going to see what followers do and what fighters do of God. And having a relevant church is the most powerful force in this world. I'm here to tell you, church, a church that is relevant is the most powerful force in our world today. Hands down, I know it is. If you want to really get a preacher's eye to kind of raise, like Brother Dewitt's or Brother Fletcher's deacon eye go up, ask them, do you have a relevant church? And they'll go, what do you mean by relevant? I know that's what I would ask. Today I hear that, and I wonder what someone might mean by that. Is your church relevant? No doubt it must be. It means it's significant. Is it important? And many times in our culture, it seems that if you have a relevant church, you have a bunch of young people coming to your church for whatever reason. I enjoy Grant Hills. We've really tried to be a church for the whole family. And I know some churches kind of pinpoint certain age groups, which I don't have a problem with. But why? Are we relevant? Now, to be relevant, I don't mean about our music. I'm not talking about our music. If I've learned one thing in the being a deacon and a youth director and now a pastor for now over 8.5 years, I don't care what music you have, someone's not going to like it. No matter what. It's 17 minutes long of your week. Okay. And as long as it's honoring to the Lord, holy, biblical words, I think I can sit and listen to it. Now, I've heard some stuff they say that's Christian. I don't know. It was hard. I don't see that coming into our church. But I'm not talking about music, okay? Because we can go all crazy today on just talking about music at church. Or what the pastor wears behind the pulpit, if that's relevant. Yeah. If you're relevant, you know, you might have to have sandals on and shorts, or I don't know. Or if we have a coffee shop or a donut shop. Now, there's an idea. That's my favorite nut, donut. Or if we have Sunday school, or if it's small group, or life group, or cell group, or community group, or disciple group, or whatever you want to call it, do you have those kind of groups? I'm not talking about that. This is what I mean by biblical relevance. What I mean by biblical relevance is, does the faith community have the power of Christ to change what the world cannot change? That's what I want to know. Is, are you that relevant? Are you calling people in and saying, Jesus can fix you, and only Jesus? My Uncle John and his brother Harold, that'd be my grandpa. So my grandpa Harold and my Uncle John, his brother, married two sisters, Rose and Pearl. Okay? You got that? They didn't marry each other's sisters. Married two sisters, okay? And so Uncle John, Aunt Pearl, and then my grandma and grandpa, Rose and Harold, and they started a family. But Harold and John had a problem. They were full-blown alcoholics, my grandfather and my Uncle John. And one day, my Uncle John and my Aunt Pearl, my dad was 16, so life's been going along with misery, really, when my Uncle John went to a church meeting. Our revival is what he went to. My Uncle John and my Aunt Pearl got saved. And they were excited. And they got done with that, and they left that to go down to the fair in San Fernando, California, where my grandpa and my grandma were working to make a little extra money. And my dad was there. He was running the three jugs where you throw the baseball, hit the jugs up. And he was running that thing. This is like 1948. And they came down and they said, we got saved. I come to Christ. And my dad looked at him like, what in the world are you talking about? And my grandma said, oh, that's wonderful. And my grandpa went, very skeptical. We would have to wait till he was 75 years old to come to faith in Christ. Nearly on his deathbed. had to go through some more misery. But that day, my daddy watched my Uncle John change and never pick up a bottle again. And it impacted my dad so much that he went to my Uncle Earl, and my Uncle Earl led him to the Lord. And the next service, he went with my Uncle John down to the camp meeting, and my dad stood at 16 years old and gave his testimony of coming to faith in Christ. And yesterday, I got to talk to Uncle John's family and tell him that story, that God can change anything, that God can change our family, and He can change your family. That's a relevant conversation. And it touched their hearts because they say, that was my granddaddy, and that can be mine. And church, are we relevant? We're going to read here that this world's in a mess. And it can't change itself. It's trying. It just renames sin and recycles them. And it just takes the old stuff, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful, egotistical pride of life, and just redo it up again, and put it in a new magazine, and put it on a new movie, and they just redo it. And I think after a while, people just give up. And they just keep on this treadmill of sin. And until they see real change, that is, and then they have to make a decision. And I guess it's just like a cycle. And kind of what Blackaby says, you know, God is a stumbling block to us Gentiles, it says. That means He's in our way all the time. We got to step over Jesus to get to hell. And He's going to put Himself in our way, and He brings us to what we call a crisis of belief. Don't you remember that, Christian? And He brings you there, and you're running on your treadmill of sin, and you're saying, I can get off and embrace by faith Jesus Christ, that He died for me, and that my sins can be forgiven, and I can have a new life? No, I'm going to try this for a while. That's most of our testimonies. Let's do another cycle. And so we do another cycle, you remember? Yeah. And we did another cycle, and we were more tired, we were more corrupt, we were more filthy when Jesus came around again. If you had another round, you're playing with dangerous stuff. And you come around and you're a little more tired, and you're a little bit more sick of yourself. And finally you said, I got to get off this treadmill. And you step off, and He loves you like you've never been loved before. And He changes your life, and He comes in. Doesn't make sense. I talked to two people this week that are at their bottom. They're losing everything. And really, it's come and due time, really. I don't know what you expect. And they're sitting there, and guess what I have to say? Oh, I need to do this, Pastor. I said, no, you need to come to Jesus. No, I need this. No, you just come to Jesus. Jesus will fix you. It's not them. It's not that. It's not this. It's not the boss. It's you. And you come to faith in Christ and see what He does. And you own what you own and what you've done. And I tell you what, they get back on the treadmill and say, no, I think I can do this. And you just go, wow, what's it going to take? Well, there's a picture. Are you fighting God? Are you on the treadmill trying to work it out, doing your stuff? Have you come to faith in Christ, and has He changed your life? Has He transformed it, renewed your heart, put a new one in? This is the relevant church. The relevant church must bring people to this point of a decision. And if it doesn't, it's no longer relevant. I didn't say it wasn't a big church. I'm not saying it's a popular church. I'm not saying it's not on TV. I'm just saying it's not doing its job, and it's not relevant anymore. Because Jesus is the only thing that can change us. Now we can put on a new coat, and I can even lose some weight. And I can do a whole lot of things, but I can't change what's inside of me outside of Christ. Let's look at this fourth sermon of Peter. Would you stand with me as we read the scripture? Just as we read this, would you just start maybe underlining little things? Following, fighting, following, fighting. It comes all the way through here. We see it very clearly. Starting at verse 12. And at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. Remember, Ananias and Sapphira were just struck down dead. It's been a tough week for the church. And they were all in one accord in Solomon's porch. Portico, your Bible says. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on one of them. Now, it never says they got healed, but this is how they felt about this church. Sounds pretty relevant, doesn't it? It's impacting people. And also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. Wow, circle all there. That's amazing. But the high priest rose up along with all his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees. They didn't believe in resurrection, by the way. And they were filled with jealousy. And they laid hands on the apostles and put them in public jail. But an angel of the Lord during the night opened the gates of the prison. Have you ever had the gates of prison open for you? Oh, this is you then. And take them out and said, go your way, stand and speak to the people in the temple. Speak what? The whole message of this life. And upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now, when the high priest and his associates had come, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison, and they were returned and reported back, saying, we found the prison house locked quite securely, and the guards standing at the doors. But when we had opened up, we found no one inside. Puzzling. Someone's got set free. I don't understand. Now, when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. But someone came and reported them, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. And then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they stood them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and behold, you have filled Jerusalem with teachings and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. And God, and the God of our fathers, raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and were intending to slay them. But a certain Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care that what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up and claimed to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him, and he was slain. And all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. And after this, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. And so in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action should be of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may be found fighting against God. And they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them to speak no more in the name of Jesus, and then released them. Flogging means they whipped him probably 39 stripes each. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer the shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from the house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Lord, thank you so much to just show us what a relevant church is. To show us, Lord, the power and the might of your Spirit upon this earth. Holy Spirit, we love you. And we thank you for calling us out and for convicting our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I will not get done with my entire sermon today. There's no way. But let's look at this group of followers. Just what were they about? What's it look like to follow God? Well, first of all, number one, to be a relevant church, Grand Hills Baptist Church, number one, the gospel message must be centrality, the central part of our church. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." To the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. This is what gives relevance to the church today. It is the one thing that the early church is commanded to do, preach Jesus as the Messiah. They get let out of prison. You can use this for either spiritually or physically. When Christ has delivered you out of your prison, the next thing you should do is go tell someone about Jesus and what He's done for you. You see, everything else they can handle. They can handle the miracles. They can handle the community of believers and the love they have for each other. They can handle all of the sacrificial giving, and they look at it as odd. But you bring up Jesus, and it bothers me. Jesus is tough to handle. Because if I have to look at Jesus, I'm going to have to look at me. And if I was so bad that Jesus had to come and die, I must be bad. Have you ever thought of that? If Jesus had to come and die because I was so bad, I must have been bad. And so, yeah, now you're getting it. And that's hard to take. And we don't want to be that bad. And the name of Jesus is offensive to us. I arrested a man once. He hardly spoke to me. You don't have to speak to the police. In fact, it's kind of pleasant when you don't. I got there, you know, nice quiet day, you arrest them. They don't say anything back to you, don't call you names, nothing like that. I hooked them up, put them in a police car. In my police car, I had Christian music on all the time. It might have been grinding salt in the wind a little bit, but it was good for them. And they'd sit in my back of my police car. I had to do some stuff and get some things done and tow his car or something. I can't even remember the call, but I do remember this, taking him all the way to jail. He only gave me enough to fill out his PC, his probable cause form, and get him to jail, and I get him up there. He hasn't said a word. He just sits there angry. He's got a reason to do it. He's going to jail. And he gets there, and they put him against the wall, and they take everything off of him he can hang himself with or anything, and take all his jewelry off and anything, and strip him down to just what he's wearing there, and he's about to walk into the Sally Port, and I'm about to walk, and he turns and says, "Officer, you and your Jesus music." He just walks off. See, he didn't care about the cuffs. He didn't care about the charge. He didn't care about all the circumstances. You know what he cared about? Jesus irritated him. Because Jesus is offensive. Jesus is going to tell you who you are. And he had to sit there and listen to it for a while. I didn't do it on purpose. How about you? Is Jesus offensive to you? Oh, you're so close to coming to Jesus then. Because the fight's on. And he's trying to convince you of who you are. Hey, not only that, the gospel is the message, the central part of church. Number two, meeting together in accord. Did you see that in verse 12? The gospel, the love they had for one another. Remember Pastor Rochelle when he preached about his kingdom, his church? He says, "What at the end of the day, what's it going to say? What are we going to say?" You know, and Jesus, he separated the sheep from the goats, and he said, "Come on, sheep, you're over here. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was in prison, you visited me." And they said, "When did we see you in all these places? We never saw you naked. We never saw you thirsty. We never saw you." He says, "You did it unto the least of them, you did it unto me." That was the difference between the sheep and the goats. Love. Love. We need to love one another. And I'm here to tell you right now, I don't get tired of you folks, even Wes Fletcher. I just don't get tired of them. I love coming here. I love you. I love being around you. You don't make me a heartache, or you don't bother me. I have to tell some of you all the time, "You're not bothering me calling me," or "You're just not bothering me. I don't want to bother the pastor," and all that stuff. You don't. If I see your number, I go, "No, I'm not answering it. I'm too busy." "I'll call you back, but you're not bothering me." That's how they were. They loved one another. Love of the brethren was part of it. It was the best time of the early church. What a time it must have been to be there. This is how we should be. Not only that, they praised and they prayed together. It's something that we did together. We praise the Lord. We thank Him, and we and the song service, Brother Fletcher, thank for the good words and to sing out. And we've had people come here and visit our church recently, just some preachers and stuff. And every time, from churches around here to out of state, they just go, man, it's just so wonderful to hear people sing to the Lord from the congregation this way. Makes me think that maybe a concert's going on more at other churches. Shouldn't be. We should be lifting our voices to the Lord together. And so, and we pray. We're a praying church. On Wednesday night, we get to pray and we get to just ask the Lord to bless us. These are relevant things. These are things that move us. I tell you, the devil, yeah, he's a little worried when you definitely obey the Lord. He's worried when you live for Him, but he's terrified when you're on your knees praying. I tell you what, that's my spiritual battle. The devil doesn't want me to pray. It's amazing recently how much he fights me on that. Hey, they share sacrificially giving. We find this back here in chapter 4. Man, the love of money has been taken out of their heart. They love the Lord and they're willing to give. And they didn't give 10%. They gave it all. Barnabas gave his inheritance away. You see, 10% is just, it's just a starting point biblically for your giving. You are going to meet the Lord with the money He has provided you. And you're going to meet Him with your time, with your talents, with your influence, Cody, with everything. And you're going to meet Him with your money. Your money is the time you spent doing something else to get it. And He's graciously given it to us. And these folks got it and they gave their money. Now, I don't give the money to Granite Hills. I give it to the Lord at Granite Hills. He keeps account of this. And so, this is part of being a relevant church. If you don't give money to it, it's not relevant to you. It doesn't mean. Now, I don't know who gives. I keep out of it. I think it's wicked for the pastor, maybe this pastor, to know. I don't want to know. I don't think it's wrong to know. But I'm just saying, are you giving? Is it so relevant that you give? Because if Christ hasn't changed you, you won't give. If He's not relevant in your life, you'll definitely not give. And so the church was relevant because of that. And boy, did the outside people see it. On a rare occasion, some of the guys on the police department actually asked me, you give 10% of your money to you? I said, absolutely. And then some. That, I've had policemen say, that's the stupidest thing. I had a guy tell me, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. I said, buddy, you don't understand the accounting of the Lord then. You don't understand that you're robbing God and you won't give Him credit. Well, the conversation settled down a little bit after that. Hey, something else you want to know? If we want to talk about the hard stuff, sacrificial giving, how about church discipline? A relevant church here, this relevant church that was changing Jerusalem, had church discipline. In fact, it's the very thing in chapter 5 it starts out with. Church, not everybody can come to Granite Hills and be a member unless they are going to live for the Lord and obey Him. These people had pretense. It says here in verse 13 that a bunch of people decided not to join the group. You know why? But none of the rest dared to associate with them. Know why? Because they saw two people fall over dead and they said, we're not playing church. We'd like to play church. And they played church and died. And so I'm afraid church discipline happened. They were a group of sincere faith. And a relevant church is going to hold your feet to the fire on this and say, you're going to live for the Lord. You can't come in here, run off on your wife, and nothing be said. I'm not going to come in here and do some crazy thing out there and make the paper and us not address you on it. This is church. You know, we got rules for your home. You can't do it. I got rules in my home. My kids know them. They're bright lines. I got rules at work. I was a police department, man. It was the general order is this thick. We had rules at sports. Man, we have rules for checkers. We have rules out on the highway. I learned it real well in Texas. But man, we give rules in church and now we're hypocrites and legalistic people. the most serious business we're doing, our very spiritual lives, and accountability, loving accountability, is part of a relevant church. And we're going to do it. And we don't get crazy about it. We don't got spies out. We're not tapping your phones. And we're not doing crazy things like that. And we're not the church police. But God knows how to bring things to light. And He will do that. One of the last things a relevant church is they obey God rather than man. I love that in there in verse 29. They're braced. They're threatened. They're saying, we told you not to do this, and you're trying to accuse us of being a murderer and all this. He goes, hey, we're going to obey God more than you. Now, they gave respect where respect due. That you didn't hear him cussing at them. You didn't hear him calling them names, all that kind of stuff. I think some of us are a little outside the box at times, us even Christians, as we talk about our politicians. We got to be careful. They hold a position. We respect the position, and we might not care for the person, but God has placed them there. And so they were good about that. But when it came down to the proclamation of Jesus Christ, they said, we're going to obey God, not you. We're going to preach. We're going to tell people about the Lord. We got missionaries all over the country, all over this world, that are going into places where it's illegal to be preaching, and they preach. We're going to obey the Lord. And so that is something that's probably lacking the most in our culture, where we get to preach anytime we want, really. We have so much liberty, and we lack so much moral courage to just share the gospel. God has called us to this. And if it's relevant, if God has been relevant in your life, if He's changed your life, you'll share your testimony. You'll share Jesus Christ. And so I ask you, are you fighting God? Or are you following Him? Have you come to faith in Christ? Because there's two different groups here, the fighters and the followers, and they can't mix. You know, I was working for Albertsons, Montana. I was a night stalker. That sounds horrible, but I was. And I got a butcher job. I was a butcher and a night stalker. Get that on your resume and see if you can find a job. Anyway, and at the end of the shift one day, we were all done. We filled all the shelves. I had an hour left, and I wanted my $5 an hour. That was a good job then, $5 an hour. 1984, and they said, you know, every job has one of those things where they can mess with you. It's a joke. And we sent a guy down to the KFC for a bag of vacuum and stuff like that, and he went out there with a bag for a bag of vacuum. But they sent me to the salad aisle, the dressing, to shake the salads up. I went, all right, I'll do it for $5 an hour. And I went down there, and I'm shaking salads, you know, because they separate. And I'm shaking and putting them back up, and I'm like, man, I got to shake them again. And I'm going down when I see four heads pop out, whoop, whoop, and giggling going on. I'm like, I watch. Pretty soon, boop, boop, he caught us, you know. And they're laughing at me because I'm down there shaking salad dressings. Now, I tell that story because inside this salad dressing is water and oil. And let me tell you something. You can shake them all you want. And you do. And for a minute there, they're kind of together, but they really aren't. And you put them back on the shelf, and they separate immediately. It just takes a little time, and pretty soon the oil goes top and water goes to bottom. You can't do both, folks. You can't be a follower and a fighter. It's all, I surrender all. To be a relevant church, we got to be one or the other. And God can change all that. He can put a diffuser in. I like Tony Evans when he talks about oil and water. He says, you can put a diffuser in. You know what the diffuser is? Eggs. You put eggs in it, and the oil and the water mix, and we call it mayonnaise. It's a substance of life, man. Real mayonnaise, not Miracle Whip or something like that. I'm talking about the real stuff. Church, I'm going to ask you, are you fighting God? Are you following Him? You look down here, and the fighters, they were afraid. They were afraid to even join. They said, I can't be like that. And you're right, you can't be like this outside of Jesus Christ. When you step off the treadmill, you're going to have to trust that Jesus is going to make you love His law and hate your sin. And He does. And you're not going to be perfect. But and you're not going to be sinless, but you will sin less. And you'll be obedient to God. And it says here that some were jealous. So jealous that they wanted to lay hands on them. Are you irritated with Christ? Are you angry with Christians? Jealousy is when you count someone else's blessings instead of yours. You can do that inside this building. Not only that, it just kind of amps up. They accuse the church of saying that they were murderers. And let me tell you something, church. If you're fighting God, I want you to know that indeed you killed Jesus Christ. Your sins put him on the cross. Until you come to grips with that and you own that, you'll never have Jesus. That's the deal. And that Pharisee, that Caiaphas never came to Christ. He's been in hell a long time from what we can read here. And he got the gospel presented to him in the death of Christ, and Peter preached to him twice and offered him salvation. You know, Spurgeon's mother told him the gospel every night, and every once in a while, she would say, "Now, son, I've told you the gospel." Here he is, 10 years old. "I've told you the gospel. I've presented it to you. I live my gospel out. At judgment, if you don't come to Christ, I will stand in judgment against you that I told you." How many good mothers are there like that, that will call our children to account? Some were cut to the quick. They wanted to kill them. Wanted to kill someone for talking about Jesus. Now we see that the big problem is Jesus, isn't it? We can't talk about Jesus, or we're going to kill him. It's been going on since the dawn of Christianity. Still going on today. We got to kill Christians. They keep talking about Jesus and the power of saving grace. A loving message, and they want them killed. But the last one's deadly. You think this wise man, Gamaliel, he could just not make a decision at all. He sends the apostles out. He sends the ones that could preach the gospel to him and says, "Gentlemen, relax. Don't do it." And he is right. If it's from God, you won't stop it. You'll be found fighting God. But he says, just don't deal with them. Put them away. Don't listen to them. Don't make any decision. And folks, that's deadly. You want to go to hell? You just don't do anything. Don't make any decision. Don't come to faith in Christ. Don't listen to them. Just put them away. Let them do their own thing. You'll find yourself in hell because you have to make a decision about Christ, because there's a simple problem. You are already on the wrong side. You're already going to hell. You're already a sinner, and you know it, and your heart's condemning you, and Christ is convicting you, and you have to make a decision to come to faith in Christ. And God's calling you out. We don't get to live a life of non-decision. It's like the two men that were having a battle in a village, having problems. So they go to the sage, the wise man, and they say, the first man comes to him and says, "Here's my problem. This is what I did. This is what I think is right." And the sage went, "You're absolutely right." The next day, the second man comes and says, "This is what I did. This is how I handled it." And he says, "You're absolutely right." When the man left, his wife said, "Honey, you're supposed to be the wisest man. Two men told you completely different stories. It is impossible that both of them are right." And he said, "Honey, you're absolutely right." No, we don't get to do that with Jesus. We have to make a decision. Have you stopped fighting and come to faith in Christ? Believe that he died for you. Take it on personally. Ask him to save your soul. And find out that Jesus is the most relevant person ever, 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 ever in the world.